Tonight I want to talk with you about the hands of Jesus. Based upon this story from which we've learned in Matthew chapter 8. But I want to introduce the study by telling you another story. Back in the 15th century in Germany, there were two brothers who belonged to a large family. There were 18 children in the family. And the father was a worker in gold. But he was pretty poor, and the family lived in poverty. These two brothers wanted to be artists. But they were too poor to support themselves while they studied at the feet of some of the great artists of the day. And so finally they agreed that they would flip a coin. And whichever brother won would go and study at the feet of some of the greatest artists of the day, and the other brother would go into the mines and work to support himself and to support his brother while he studied. And the brother who won the coin toss began his studies with the agreement that when he returned home, he would support himself and his brother. He would support himself by his artwork, and his brother could go to the school. And so away he went. A few years later, he came home and was an accomplished artist. And now it was his brother's turn. But his brother said, "I'm unable to go to art school." He said, "Working in the mines has damaged my hands. I don't even believe I could hold a paintbrush. And so I'm going to give up on my dream." And his brother made a sketch of his hands. You have seen copies of that sketch. The title of the sketch is Praying Hands. And if one looks closely, he sees the broken nails and the gnarled knuckles. The praying hands represent a tribute of one brother to another. Hands are powerful instruments. Hands can push away. Hands can grasp. They can hit. They can slap. They can knock down. And hands can encourage by a pat on the back. A hand can touch gently in an expression of love. And hands can serve. Powerful instruments for good or for ill. And tonight I want to think with you about the hands of Jesus. Because you already know that the hands of Jesus are instruments of good. Here's the way the story unfolds in Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has just completed the Sermon on the Mount. His popularity is rising, and multitudes follow him wherever he goes. But Jesus always remembered the the single individual that needed him. And he would turn from the multitudes to help one person. And when he came down from the mountain where the sermon had been delivered, there was a leper. And the leper cried out to him and said, "If you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus said, "I will." And he touched the leper. That's extremely significant, as we'll show in a moment. But he touched the leper, and he said, "Be clean." And he was immediately healed. And Jesus said, "Go show yourself to the priest." The law of Moses required that one who was supposed to have leprosy had to show himself to the priest. And if he was in fact a leper, then he had to live away from other people. Go show yourself to the priest. You go show yourself so that you can be declared to be clean. It isn't a long story, but it's a touching one. And it's a powerful one that speaks of the hands of Jesus. Now I want to ask three questions this evening. And one is, what is a leper? In the first century, Jesus often came in contact with lepers. A leper was an outcast from society. A leper was an untouchable. A leper had a disease that knew no earthly cure. It slowly but fatally ate away at the flesh until it killed the victim. The fingers would literally rot and drop off of the hand. Leprosy would destroy the ears and the nose and the face of the victim. Until finally he died. And it was a long and an agonizing death. And wherever he went, he had to cry, "Unclean, unclean," so that no one would touch him. The leper represents every outcast in society. Every person who has been kicked out, run out, ignored, rejected, that was the leper. Now the Bible doesn't always fill in all the details in all that it tells us. We know nothing about this man. We don't even know his name. The only thing we know is that he was a leper. But sometimes we long for more details. And we can imagine what some of those details might be. In using one's imagination to fill in details, he must never reach conclusions that contradict the text of Scripture. At the same time, he may use his imagination to wonder what circumstances surrounded a certain individual or an event. And I wonder about this man. And in my imagination, I can see him as a farmer in the field. And one day, while he is working, I can imagine that he looked down and saw that there was blood on his hand. And he might have wondered, had he hit his hand against a rock, or if he had rubbed it against a steel instrument. If he had cut his hand, he thought little about it, but simply wrapped a rag around it. But that night when he went home, he was about to wash his face, and he poured some water in a basin. As he put his hands into the water turned crimson. And looking closer, he saw that it was not a cut, that actually there were several sores on his hands. And he might have turned and have seen his wife standing behind him. And she might have said, "You'll have to show yourself to the priest, you know." And he would have replied, "Yes." And when he went to the priest told him, "You are a leper. And so now your life is going to be different." And in our imagination, we can see him as he returned home, and his wife has some belongings gathered together. She knows he's going to have to leave home. And he knows that never again will he touch her. And never again will he take his little child in his arms. Because he will never have physical contact with another human being. And he becomes a part of a leper colony. They live alone and they live away from others. And whatever time passed from that day that he discovered he was a leper until he met Jesus, no human being had touched him. No one until Jesus touched him. And that day Jesus placed his hands upon him. And he said, "I will be cleansed." My second question is, how was the leper cleansed? You could say, well, he was cleansed by the touch of Christ. That's true. You could say he was cleansed by the words of Christ, for that is true. But in the final analysis, we know he is cleansed by the power of Christ. In his words, in his touch, in the power of Christ, he is cleansed. And in a somewhat similar way, Christ is willing to touch us. We do not have leprosy. But we have a disease that is far more devastating than even leprosy was, because all of us are sinners. And Christ came into the world to save sinners. Sometimes we get sick, and the power of God is available. So when people are sick, we pray. In James 5, 13 through 16, James said, "Is any sick among you? Let him pray." And James went on to say, "Let him call the elders of the church who will pray over him, anointing him with oil." Now when we read that passage in James 5, there are two or three things we need to note. One is that the elders in the church who were called might have been people who had spiritual gifts. Bible students remember that in the first century, the apostles were able to place their hands upon certain members of the church and impart to them miracle-working gifts. Now, as far as we know, those gifts could not be given in any other way except through the laying on of the apostles' hands. So we understand that when the last apostle died, those gifts wouldn't be given anymore, so they were temporary in nature. They could not be passed on by those who received them. And so after the recipients of spiritual gifts died, then the gifts themselves would die out. Those gifts were given for a specific time, for a specific purpose. They were to help the infant church before it had a written New Testament. The elders in the church that James referred to might have had those gifts, but we are not told they did. But we do know that they were anointed with oil, and in the first century, oil was used for medicinal purposes. So when James says, they will anoint them with oil and they will pray over the sick. How does that apply to us in this day? Well, the most simple thing to say is that when we get sick, we ought to pray. But in addition to that, when we get sick, we ought to go to the doctor. And we ought to take the medicine that is prescribed. It's the part of foolishness to say, I'm not going to take the medicine, I'm just going to pray. Because who gave us the ability to develop medicines? Where'd that come from? Was it just because man is so intelligent, so smart, that he was able to discover those remedies? Or did God put the remedies here in the world and wonder why it took us so long to find them? Perhaps medicine is the way that God's going to heal you when you're sick. So take the medicine, but pray. And here's the mystery of it all. Sometimes we pray for the sick and they get well. And sometimes we pray for the sick and they do not get well. Sometimes they die. But we will keep on believing and we will keep on praying for those who are sick. And we will pray through it all that God's will in the big picture will be done. And sometimes God will deliver people from their illness, and sometimes he will deliver them through their illness. But in either case, they're delivered. The worst thing that can happen to us is not that we might die. The worst thing that can happen to us is that we will die. And if we die without Christ, we have no hope. That's the worst thing that can happen. Christ offers us spiritual healing, and he will never turn us away. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. In Matthew 11, verse 28. What he asks of us is a loving, obedient spirit, that we will do what he asks us to do, and then he heals us of our soul's infirmities. When he gave what we call and rightly call the Great Commission, he said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And in our faithful obedience to Christ, his grace and mercy covers all of our sin. And by the way, in that very act of obedience, Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that we are baptized into his death. What happened in the death of Christ? His blood was shed. And it's in that act of obedience that we reach his blood and the cleansing power of his blood. But the living Christ and the touch of Christ brings healing. So let me ask a third question. How do we go about touching Christ? Is he simply someone who lived 2,000 years ago, and did he simply live in far-off Palestine? And was he crucified on a Roman cross and buried and raised the third day? And did he ascend back to the Father, and he's there off on some yonder star, and he's unconcerned or uninvolved in our lives? Is that the way it is? We don't believe that for a moment, do we? We believe that the crucified, resurrected, glorified, and coming Lord is with us. And we believe that we can touch him. How's that done? Well, I can think of two ways. And the first is that we touch him when we seek to do his will. Now, he is not going to bless us in all the ways that we need to be blessed if we're going to live in open rebellion against what we know he said. So we need to touch him by full surrender to his will. But there's another way that we touch him. We touch Christ when our hands touch others for good. And you may be thinking, where'd you get such an idea as that? Well, believe it or not, I found that in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus describes the judgment scene. And he says that one day the Son of Man will come in his glory and all his holy angels with him, and he will sit on the throne of his glory. This is Matthew 25, beginning at 31. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Now, we may feel like that there's no way that a person in a physical body can touch one who is obviously in a spiritual state. Well, that just isn't right. Because what we do to others is what we do to Christ. You know, if somehow that truth could get hold of me and I could get hold of that truth, it would revolutionize the way I treat people, don't you think? Because when I react to others and when I touch others, I'm touching Christ. And as I live my life in this world, and I come in contact with people who are in need, in great need, in various areas of life, because I know Jesus, I can touch them. I'm not going to be able to touch them in some miraculous way. But I can touch them. And I can say, be healed. And in touching others, I'm touching Christ. He said to the leper, I will be cleansed. And the leprosy went away. He would like to say to everyone who is laboring under the burden and the illness of sin. He would like to say to everyone, I will be cleansed. And he waits. He waits for us to say yes to him. I wonder if there's someone who needs the healing touch of Jesus. And I wonder if you would ask him for his healing tonight as you submit to his will. You can respond to the invitation if that's your need. Let's stand and sing.